Well, His mercy is more. It's more than we imagine, and I trust that that reality will fall on us this morning as we spend some time in God's Word. But good morning. My name is Pastor Mark. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'm delighted to be back with you this morning. I announced 3 weeks ago that Lynn and I were, after that Sunday, we were taking off to head out west, out to western Montana, to join a group of crazy bicyclists. And we were going to spend a couple weeks biking across Montana. We accomplished that epic adventure, and it was an epic adventure. And we appreciate your prayers for us. It's quite miraculous that we finished that trip. Lynn was here for the early service, so I don't have proof of life that she's still alive this morning for you all, but she was here in early service. But yeah, we do appreciate your prayers. We did bike across that mammoth and mountainous state, and it was something else. But glad to be back with you today. Pastor Ian kicked off a sermon last week in the early chapters of the book of Genesis as we plan to get ready for a series in Abraham. I'm actually going to begin that next Sunday, and so you can pause on that. But next Sunday, we'll kick off a series in the life of Abraham. There's Genesis journaling Bibles up here for you, should you desire those. We're going to be looking at Genesis 12 through 22. Next Sunday, we'll actually look at Romans chapter 4. I want to look into the New Testament as what it says about Abraham before we get into his life. So that's where we're heading. What I'd like to do this morning is, this is a Labor Day weekend, and feels a bit like a holiday weekend. We have a number of our own church family up at Camp Barrical experiencing the end of summer there, taking in the last retreat on the summer calendar. But Labor Day is the first Monday in May, first Monday in September every year on our calendar. And it's a federal holiday, a national holiday. It is established for what purpose? See, most people think Labor Day is established to celebrate the end of summer, and school is begun or is going to begin, and fall is happening. But Labor Day is a national holiday set aside to commemorate and celebrate the production of the American worker, which is remarkable. But more specifically, it's intended to remember the creation and continuation of labor unions, established by leading socialists of the late 1800s. Back in 1890s is when this began. But this is a Labor Day. I find it interesting that the holiday is called Labor Day because it's a day in which no one labors. No one else finds that hilarious. I think that's something else. It is a holiday. It's a day off of work, and so we celebrate the production of the American worker by not working and giving them a day off. Maybe we would argue a well-earned day off. But as I said before, I think I would argue that Labor Day for us really just is more of a marker of the end of summer. No one goes to the Union Hall on Labor Day. Everyone goes to the beach or comes home from the beach and finishes their vacation from up north. But with this being Labor Day weekend, I thought I would take a message and focus our attention on the theme of work and rest, of labor and holiday, with this being a holiday weekend. So take out your Bibles. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture. Many of them, if not all of them, I'm going to put on the screen for you so you can follow along that way as well. But take out your Bibles and then engage your minds with me this morning. We're going to do kind of a big, broad overview of work and rest for our time together this morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll tackle our message for today. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are genuinely grateful to be here this morning and thankful for the work that you have done on our behalf through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang together today that His mercy is more, Your mercy is more, new every morning. We cannot begin to imagine the depth, the length, the breadth of Your mercy and love and grace to us extended in the person of Jesus Christ. But I pray that as we think through this morning, the matters of labor and rest, and then as it points us to Jesus Christ, I pray that Your mercy would fall on us in more weightier ways than maybe previous. And so teach us this morning, lead us to Christ, open our eyes that we might see Him and His glory and all that You have accomplished for us through Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Christian people, I'll begin with this. As Christian people, we love Jesus Christ, the one who loved us first, the one who loved us and gave His life as a ransom for us to redeem us unto the Heavenly Father, to redeem us unto Himself. So we love Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for all that God has done for us through Him. And as Christian people, we engage in regular activities, daily activities. As Christian people, we read our Bibles. We discipline ourselves to read our Bible. God has spoken in His Word, and we want to know what God has said and what He has communicated. And in God's Word, Jesus is revealed so clearly. And so as Christian people, we read our Bibles, we pray, we come to church, we celebrate the ordinances. As Christian people, we gather together and we enjoy meals with one another and enjoy a rich fellowship as we have been made members of one another. As Christian people, we engage in these disciplines that we're so familiar with, that we talk about so frequently, of reading our Bibles and praying and fellowship. But as Christian people, we also go to work, right? We go to work, and we go to work on time. And we're the best workers in the workforce, because we work as unto the Lord. And we work, and we are as productive as we can be, as God has made us to be, for it is in our work that we worship God and love our neighbor as ourself with the good work that we do. We work with a productivity that reveals that Jesus is the one that we are serving. After all, as we've just said, Jesus is the one who has redeemed us unto Himself. We belong to Him, so we live our lives unto Him. And our work is where we worship God. We don't say, well, we come to worship and then we go to work, as though those are separate things. Otherwise, the bulk of our life will be separated from who we are in Christ. We worship in our work because we're serving the Lord God, and we work as unto Him. So work is where we worship the most, because work is where we spend most of our time. Our work is essential. We've had quite a designation over the last couple of years of essential and non-essential work. That's a bad designation. Clearly, there might be some jobs that are not essential. I might think of some government jobs. I didn't say that. There might be some jobs that are not essential, but our work is essential. We were made by God in His image and given responsibility, and part of that is our work. Our work is essential. It's where we serve God, and it's where we bless people with the good work that we do. We just got back from a three-week time out in Montana, and I got an email this last week. I was going through emails, catching up on those things, and we got an email that because of the holiday tomorrow, our garbage is going to be picked up later in the week. And I read that email, and I thought, well, what a blessing. Our garbage is going to be picked up later. It's not going to cease being picked up in its entirety. Could you imagine if they never picked up your garbage anymore? We'd all be in a world of trouble. Oh, we'd all be neck deep in garbage is what we would be. We're grateful for people who pick up our garbage. And we're grateful for those who serve our tables. And work is essential. So as Christians, we go to work. And we're the best workers in the workplace, because it's the Lord God that we're serving, and it's Him that we worship in our work. And God is the one who has given us an ability to produce an income. With our work, we produce an income. And with the income that we produce from the work that we do, that God enables us to do, we provide for our own needs. We're not dependent on anyone. God has given us an ability to work and to produce an income, and we provide for our own needs, and we provide for the needs of our family, and then we learn to live below our means, so that we might have something to share with those who can't work, for those who are in need. As Christian people, we practice hospitality and generosity and benevolence. Furthermore, with our income, not only do we live below our means so that we might share with others, but we also save. We save for future needs, both known and unknown needs. So with our income, we save for generosity and we save for needs. And we also save for future generosity. We want to be more generous in the future than we are right now. We actually hope that our generosity outpaces our ability to work. If you read your Bible, Christian people, it says I lost my place, my notes. Those who save for the future, they're deemed wise. And the one who gives an inheritance to his children's children, they're called good, in Proverbs 13, verse 22. So we need to think these things through as Christian people. We discipline ourselves to read our Bibles and to come to church and to celebrate the ordinances and to join in Bible studies, but we also discipline ourselves to work as unto the Lord and to save and to share. Now, switching gears, as important as work is, the best of our time this morning, we're going to talk about how important resting is. Because we learn to discipline ourselves to work as unto the Lord, We also learn as Christian people to discipline ourselves to rest as unto the Lord. And I hope we see this morning that resting is actually really, really important because of what resting points us to. So that's where we're going with the balance of our time. It's interesting as you open your Bibles, and you could go right back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles open. It's interesting as you read your Bible and as you begin reading your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God obviously engages in the creation week and he speaks creation into existence, which is remarkable. And when resting shows up in the Bible, the fascinating thing is God is the one who is doing it. I don't know how that grabs you, but it should really startle us. As we read the book of Genesis, it's not Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel or Noah or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It's not those people who initially rest. God is the one who initially rests. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 2, this is what it says. Thus the heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. That's so familiar to us, we almost just pass over it like it's no big deal. Oh yeah, God rests on the seventh day. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is remarkable if you really pause and think about this. The infinite, almighty God who speaks creation into existence, at the end of his creation week, he rests. Fascinating. He rests not because he was exhausted or needed a break, because Isaiah 40 tells us God does not grow weary or tired. So he didn't need to rest. God also did not rest from everything he was doing. He rested from his work of creation, but he didn't rest from everything he was doing. If he rested from everything he was doing, creation would cease to exist. Because God upholds creation, he sustains creation with his powerful word. So he didn't rest from everything. But God rested from his work of creation. Why? Because he could. Because he determined to. Because he chose to. We would also argue that God rested from his work of creation, I think, ultimately to establish for mankind, whom he created in his image, a pattern of work and rest. Work and rest. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, a seven-day week. It's fascinating. This last Friday night, after we got home from our trip, I had a McDonald's meal with two of my grandsons, which is a lot of fun. At the end of the meal, one of my grandsons, who's 2 years old, he discovered that if he blew on his McDonald's wrapper, crumbs would fly. And somehow that really tickled him. He thought that was absolutely hilarious. He'd, whoosh, poof, and he just cracked up laughing. God breathes, and things that don't exist come into existence. This is the God we're talking about. Powerful, mighty. He breathes and things come into existence. This is the God who is now resting. And again, I think he rests to establish a pattern for humanity of 6 days of rest, 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. And it points to something very big that we'll see before this service is out. But here we have, at the end of creation, a seven-day week. You know, we didn't make that up. As humanity, we didn't just kind of stumble into that. At some point in human history, like, oh, we ought to develop a calendar, and 7 days sound good. Why don't we have a 10-day work week? Or why don't we have a 10-day week? 8 days of labor and 2 days of rest. Why don't we do that? You know, the French did that. If you read your history, in the French Revolution, they went to a 10-day week. 8 days of work, 2 days, it was a miserable failure. You see, we have a 7 day week because we've had that since the beginning of time. And God exampled it, and God established it with 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. So it's interesting to see that in Genesis chapter 2, that God rests on the seventh day, and he's the first one. As we continue reading our Bibles, continue reading through the book of Genesis, what's fascinating is that pattern doesn't show up. You read the entire book of Genesis, and you don't read of anyone else following that pattern. You read about Noah building the ark. If he worked for 6 days and took a day off, he may have done it, but it's not recorded that way. And you read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You read through the entire book of Genesis, and you do not find people following this pattern that God established in the creation week. The end of Genesis, of course, the nation of Israel, they're now down into Egypt. They were delivered there by Joseph. And we begin the book of Exodus, and they're now living in Egypt, and they're there for 400 years, and the Egyptians enslave the Israelites. And their work as slaves was oppressive and relentless and cruel. And the Egyptians were throwing their live baby boys into the river. I doubt they had any real concern about their work schedule and whether they had a day off or not. And so the Israelites, they cry out to God for mercy. And of course, we know the story. God sends them a Moses. And Moses goes down to deliver them. And he delivers them out of Egypt. And they go out into the wilderness. And they get out into the wilderness. They're free from their slavery. And there's no food. And they cry out to God because they need food. And God sends down bread from heaven. It's on the ground every morning. How many days a week does it show up? Fascinating. He says, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to prepare a table for you in the wilderness. And he gives them bread for 6 days. And he says, on the sixth day, I'm going to give you a double portion because you're going to collect it, because on the seventh day, it's going to be a day of... They've never had that before. For the last 400 years, they've been slaves. Prior to that, we don't even read of that illustration being carried out in the Bible. Now, God is giving them bread from heaven, and what he exampled in Genesis chapter 2, he's now applying in Exodus chapter 16, and he's doing it for his rescued people. He says, I'm going to give you 6 days of bread, but on the seventh day, I'm going to give you a snow day, a day of rest. You're not going to work. And so what God examples, he now applies. This would have been new for them. For 400 years, they've not had a day off. Now they get one every week. Do you think that's a crushing burden, or do you think that's a blessing? Do you think it's a blessing to have a day off per week, or is it a burden to have a day off per week? Fascinating. So in Genesis chapter 2, God rests. That's fascinating. You need to spend more time meditating on that. That's absolutely remarkable. Why is God resting? I think it points to something. We're going to get there. Genesis 2, God rests. Exodus 16, God applies it. It's now going to happen. And it's going to happen for his rescued people. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. You read a few more chapters in your Bible, and you get to Exodus chapter 20, and God commands rest. You see, we're going to get into a study on the life of Abraham. And God has chosen Abraham, and he's going to make him a great nation. And through Abraham, all the world is going to be blessed. But God makes from Abraham a great nation. In order to be a nation, you need to have people, law, and land. God made them a great people down in Egypt. He incubated the nation of Israel there. He's taking them to the promised land. So they have people and land. And en route, he gives them their law. And in the law, God now commands rest. Think through the Ten Commandments with me. Commandment number one, don't have any other gods before God. Commandment number two, don't make any images or idols of God, because there's nothing that you could make that would represent him. Commandment number three, don't take God's name in vain. Don't misuse his name. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So what God exampled and applied, he now commands. This is to be a law for you. And you can read forward in the law. You can read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you discover that God not only gave them the seventh day, a day of rest every week, but he put on their calendar how many holidays? How many holidays did God give the nation of Israel? I love doing this because you're like, wow, it's been a while since I've read Numbers. God gave them 7 holidays. So every week they got a day of rest, and 7 times a year they have a holiday. 3 of those 7 holidays are a week long. 3 weeks of vacation a year given to them by God, and a day off every week. You read about the law, and they have a seventh day of rest. They have 7 holidays in their calendar year. You also discover that every 7 years was a sabbatical year. It's an entire year off from work. Your employer gives that to you. This is remarkable. Do you think rest is important to God? It's built into the creation. He modeled it. He exampled it. He applied it. He commands it. He gives it as a gift to be received. It's every week. Every 7 years. Remarkable. Just in case, if you go back and read through that Old Testament law, you discover that rest in God is not at all trivial, because if you didn't rest, it was a capital offense. It was a capital crime. If you didn't rest, the community was to put you to death. That's staggering. You know, you read through the Old Testament law, if your sheep jumps over your fence and gets into your neighbor's field and consumes some of the crops, what did you do? You had to compensate your neighbor for the crops that your cattle or sheep destroyed. If you borrowed your neighbor's axe and you broke it, you had to replace it with a new one. If you didn't rest, the community was to stone you. Do you feel how weighty that is? You kind of do, but it's not in your experience, so you're not really feeling the weight of that. And that's the first way the law of God is applied. God establishes the law, and he puts it in place, and Moses reads the law, and all of a sudden they have John Doe out there collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. And they're like, hey, we're not supposed to do that. And they go and they arrest him, and they go to God and say, hey, here's a guy who is not keeping your rest. What do we do with him? And God says the law is pretty clear. Put him to death. That's weighty. This resting is really important. We get into the prophets in Ezekiel chapter 20 tells us the purpose for these Sabbaths, for these rests. God says this, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I've given them these rest on purpose. It's a sign. It points to me, their creator and their rescuer. And I want them to know that it is I who redeemed them. I'm the Lord who sanctifies them. I'm the Lord who sets them apart. Their resting revealed that they belong to God. And their resting revealed that it was God who sanctified them as his very own. They didn't become his by their work. They became his by his work. And their resting revealed that reality. Of course, as we continue reading on through the Old Testament, we are painfully made aware that the Israelites did not keep the law, right? They broke it in every imaginable way, including they didn't keep the Sabbaths. They didn't keep the holidays. They forgot them. They ignored God. They disbelieved God. They disobeyed God. And so God gave them what he told them he would give them. He sent them into exile. He sent them into captivity. The northern tribes to Assyria, the southern tribes to Babylon. And it's interesting, as you read through the prophets, it says that their captivity is going to be 70 years long. Why is it 70 years long? The prophets said, it's so that the land would enjoy its Sabbaths. It's like we're making them up. You guys ignored me and disbelieved me and disregarded me, and so now you're going to be taken out of your land, and your land is going to experience the rest it should have. And so they were taken captivity for 70 years. After their 70 years captivity, of course, the people returned to the land, and it was in their return that you have religious groups like the Pharisees who come along and they say, hey, we better build some borders. We better build some boundaries around God's law. We don't want to have this happen again. And so they began to establish rules and laws and man-made traditions around God's law so that God's law wouldn't be broken. They were well-intentioned, but badly mistaken. Because when you begin to establish rules and laws around God's rules and laws, you eventually put yourself in God's place and begin to apply your rules as God's laws on yourself and on others. And that's exactly what happened. When we get into the Gospels, when Jesus shows up, Jesus comes along and he's always in trouble for not keeping the Sabbath. Which is amazing because Jesus never sinned. Jesus never broke the law, but yet he was continually condemned for breaking the Sabbath. We read the Gospels and we discover that he was healing on the Sabbath. He was helping on the Sabbath. He was even harvesting on the Sabbath. And he was constantly in trouble with the religious leaders for not keeping the Sabbath. And it's in that context that Jesus says something very important as it relates to himself. He says this, he was greater than the temple and he was Lord of the Sabbath. That's really saying something. He's greater than the locality where they gather to worship God. Matter of fact, he says he's not only greater than the temple, but he actually replaces the temple. The temple pointed to him. And then he goes on to say, not only is he greater than the temple, but he is Lord of or above the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves him, not the other way around. He is Lord of the Sabbath because he's the one who gave it as creator. He's the one who gave it as the lawgiver. And the law points to him and is fulfilled in him. The people who heard Jesus saying this, they would have known what he was saying. He was making himself equal to God and God himself. This is incredibly blasphemous, or it's true. And they believed him to be speaking blasphemy and put him to death for it. You read on into the New Testament and you discover the Sabbath, the rest that God exampled in Genesis 2 and applied in Exodus 16 and then commanded in Exodus 20 and corrected through the prophets and through their Israelite exile. The Sabbath, this is where it's really weighty. This is where I want the weight to fall on you. The Sabbath, which was a capital crime if you broke it. The Sabbath was simply a shadow of what Jesus is the substance. This is really huge. We just finished 13 weeks of studying through Colossians and Philemon. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to festival, the holidays, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The shadow points to another reality. The shadow points to what is real. The sun shines on a tree, and the tree casts a shadow. The shadow points to what is real, the tree itself. The shadow here, which is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a shadow. Points to a reality, and that reality is Jesus. Jesus has come and replaced the shadow. In other words, Jesus is our rest. It's huge. The resting points to him, and he is the substance. And he is the one who completed God's work of saving us unto himself. When he finished his work on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, he did what? He sat down by his Father's right hand because his work of providing salvation was complete. This is the work that we are brought into by faith, by grace through faith. Remarkable. The rest, back in the Old Testament, the rest that was exampled by God and applied by God and commanded by God, it points us to Jesus Christ, who is our rest. We find our rest in him. Let me give you an illustration. I didn't give this in the early service, so this is bonus material. Aren't you glad you guys came late? Slept in, got more rest today? We biked 700 miles across the state of Montana. Epic adventure. We began in the west side of the state, biked down to the Idaho border, and then headed east. The first day, we biked 73 miles uphill. We were biking along a mountain river. It's flowing that way. We're going that way. So we biked 73 miles uphill. It was a great ride. We were fresh. We were doing well. We were making good time. About 2 miles from our destination where we're going to spend the night, there was a sign that said Junction 43, 2 miles. I know the maps. I'm like, oh, Junction 43 is the summit of the mountain. So that gives us, time we get to our destination, it gives us 13 more miles. Not bad. We've already got 73 behind us. So we stopped and we spent the night. We got up in the morning and we're like, 13 miles, we'll be at the top of the mountain. The last 13 miles were just brutal. Unbelievably brutal. It took us 2 hours to go 13 miles. We're in switchbacks. We're taking grades that were horrendous. My heart rate was 150 for 2 hours. We get to the top of the mountain, and one of the riders said, you way underestimated that climb. But we get to the top of the mountain, and there was a rest stop there. And we were so happy to rest. So happy just to get off the bike and be like, oh my goodness, lay down and rest. Can you imagine an experience where rest never came. Where you just continually labor, continual effort, never-ending work. It doesn't stop. You can't fathom it. We sang this morning, His mercy is more. Because if you want to labor to earn God's favor, if you want to work to be gaining Christ's righteousness, you're never going to make it. You'll burn out trying to get there. And when you hear that Jesus Christ, He is our rest, hallelujah. Because apart from Him, it would be nothing but work and no reward. Christ is our reward. He is our rest. How beautiful. Matthew 11, it says this, very familiar verses to us. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Ah, Jesus is our rest. I don't have time this morning to take you, but I could have you turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I commend that to you. I'd encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 4 this afternoon. In Hebrews chapter 4, it clearly tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is the fulfillment, and we find our rest in Him. Under the old covenant, to not rest was a capital offense. What would be the offense of denying Jesus? If under the old covenant, denying rest and working on a rest day was a capital offense, what would it be for us under the new covenant to deny Jesus and to discredit Him and to not rest in Him? Well, that would be to not only forfeit life, but eternal life. But to come to Jesus, as He says, "Come unto Me." To come to Jesus, to believe in Him, to put your faith in Him, to be joined to Him, you enter into Him and you discover that He is our rest. He is the basis of our relationship with God. The good news is God has worked for you and me in the person of Jesus. And He has finished the work. He is our salvation. He is our sanctification. We come to Him and trust in Him, and we receive Him as our God-provided rest. This isn't a message that I want you to say, "Hey, go home and think about this." No, Jesus is someone you experience, and you receive Him and believe Him, and you're brought into rest with Him. Remarkable. Well, I've got more here to develop. I'm not going to do it this morning because of time. I'd like to spend time at the Lord's table. I think it's an appropriate conclusion to gather around the table and remember Jesus Christ. I'll give you these points just quickly, but I'm not going to develop them for the sake of time. But first of all, rest is a gift that God gives for us to enjoy. It's a blessing. Resting displays our confidence in God's providence and in God's provision. Resting is a real demonstration of the gospel. The gospel is huge. The gospel is like a prism or a diamond. Every time you spin it, you find another aspect of salvation, which is beautiful. And resting is just another one of those illustrations. Resting is a demonstration of the gospel. And then resting is a spiritual discipline of practical worship. I can take a day off, and the wheels of creation aren't going to fall off. God is sovereign in our creation and our salvation, and to discipline ourselves is a practice of worship. Just like we go to work and worship God with the good work that we do, we rest as unto the Lord as well. I'll leave those for your thought, but let's gather this morning around the Lord's table. I'd like to close our time with just a word of prayer, and as I do that, if the gentlemen who are going to help me distribute the elements this morning would come forward, that would be appreciated. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You again this morning in prayer, and so delighted to do so, so delighted that we can draw near to You as Your dearly loved children because You have worked on our behalf. And the salvation that we could not have earned, we could not have merited, we could not have worked for and achieved, You have supplied for us. You've given it to us in the person of Jesus. And in Him, Your mercy is more, and Your grace is great, and Your love is without measure, and Your salvation is never-ending. So we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and served us and worked on our behalf all the way to the cross, where His body was broken so that we might be reconciled, and His blood was poured out that we might be purchased. And He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and He gives His victory to all who come to You through Him. and he's returning, and we can't wait. We can't wait for a new heaven, a new earth, a home of righteousness, and we look forward today with that, with new eyes of faith. Father, bless our time and our fellowship around this table as we specifically gather here to remember Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.